Well, good morning, great men and women of God. I'm excited that you're here today, and you may notice he's wearing a t-shirt. Why is he wearing that t-shirt today? And I see a Nike logo on there. Has he finally made good on his promise to wear anything if it's corporately sponsored? Yes, if you give to this church, I will wear anything you want. This sermon brought to you by Quiznos. I'm happy to do that. It seems to work. No. What I'm actually wearing is a Mission of Hope t-shirt. We had two different groups from our church go on mission trips this past week. One was a smaller group that went to Haiti. That's where my family went. But one was actually part of our mission team went to go to Ethiopia as part of our partnership with the church there. And we'll find a way to get some of that information to you from their trip later. They just got back yesterday late. But I'm wearing this t-shirt this morning because we just got back from Haiti. And there are three reasons why I'm wearing this shirt. The first one is when we got back from town, I just didn't have anything else clean to wear. I'll just be super honest with you. Like, I looked at all that was in there, and I was like, I'm wearing this. So there's the real reason. Now, here are two spiritual reasons. Secondly, the reason I'm wearing this t-shirt for Mission of Hope is I want to highlight that organization, Mission of Hope. Mission of Hope is an organization in Haiti. It's the group we went with. It might be one of the most well-rounded, life-transformational organizations I've ever seen. What I loved about them is I thought when we were down there, this organization has the same heart we have. They care about the vulnerable. They care about working through the local church. They care about the next generation of leaders. Who's going to lead that nation? Who's going to be the people there? And they care about the city that they're in. And I realized when we were there, we can learn a lot as a church from what they're doing in Haiti. And if I were to summarize my trip, I would say this way. The week was filled with the most hopeless situations I've ever seen. And the week was filled with some of the most hopeful situations I've ever seen. And God is at work in Haiti. I just want to bring that word back to you, just as he's at work here. But I wanted to wear that. And here's a website for you. That is not mojito.org. Someone asked me that. No. That's missionofhopehaiti.org. So if you want to go check out something, and if you're saying, hey, Haiti's been in my heart, or I saw it on the news, what's God up to? You can go there and find a group that's really making it happen. And I hope we can learn some more from them. The third reason I'm wearing this t-shirt from Mission of Hope is to highlight our passage in Colossians today. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today as we're walking through this book. And what I want to do is, I'm wearing this shirt as a real-life illustration of how the issues the Colossians were facing are the same issues that we face in Haiti today and the same issues we face in Colorado Springs today. Sometimes when you study the Bible and you hear the situations they're dealing with, you're like, well, that doesn't really connect with our world. We don't deal with that. But I want to make that bridge connect for you today. Because see, in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing a letter to this young church in Colossae, calling them away from religion and back to the gospel. And basically, if I were to summarize the book of Colossians in three words, it would be this: Christ is enough. And there was a group of people there that were teaching, there were religious leaders, and they were saying, no, Christ is not enough. I mean, yeah, it's great that he died for us, and that can start a relationship with God. But if you really want to make God happy, if you really want to be accepted by God, if you really want to grow spiritually, if you want to really change, you're going to have to do more and more of this other stuff because Jesus isn't enough. But today in Colossians, Paul is going to warn, and I want to just jump into this verse real quick. He's going to warn the Colossians, and by extension, it's a warning we can take as well. Colossians 2:8, it's probably one of the most famous verses from the book of Colossians. It's a warning. Paul says, see to it, and this is actually more strongly, this is a command. He's saying, don't. Don't get taken captive. What would take you captive? Philosophy, empty deceit, that are according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Now, this word captive means to abduct or to kidnap. And what Paul is saying here is that having your thoughts kidnapped by lies might be more enslaving than actual iron chains. And from a guy writing from a prison where he was behind bars, that's pretty powerful stuff. I want to ask you for a second, do you think that could be true? That having our minds be taken captive by lies could in some ways be more enslaving than iron chains? Have you seen that happen in your life? Have you seen that happen with people that you love, that they just believe something that's not true and that has held them back? Let me give you a connection. Here's the shirt. So in Haiti this week, we heard the story of a young couple whose child became ill. They didn't know what to do. So they went to the voodoo priest in the area because that religion is alive down there. And the voodoo priest said, "Give me all your money and I will heal your child." So they gave him all their money. And he didn't heal the child. The child continued to get sicker and sicker, but now they had no money to go pay for medical care, and the child died. What broke my heart there was realizing their child died because they were taken captive by human tradition, not by Christ. Another thing that made me think of this was how when we were down there, one of the projects that we were doing was we were helping local pastors by going door to door and doing some surveys. Now, what they told us was, look, if we go door to door, it's not a big deal. But when someone from North America comes, it's like our interpreter said, it's like Michael Jordan is coming. And I said, that's how people feel in the country about me, too. No, but he said they're interested. You're from a different country, so you can help us gain access into people's homes. And so what we did is we would go around from door to door, and we were teaching basic hygiene. Here's how to wash your hands, and here's how you brush your teeth. And so my kids were teaching people in Haiti how to wash your hands and brush your teeth, which, again, is hilarious to me. But we were trying to help them. And then we were also teaching them about Christ, and so trying to make that connection. And then we would take that information back to local pastors who could follow up on that stuff. Now, when I say we went door to door, we went through some villages. Here is a door in Haiti. This is about an 8-foot by 8-foot structure, tin roof. You see some plywood, and then you see blue tarp. I saw more blue tarp in 1 week than I've ever seen in my life. You know what that blue tarp is? Stamped on the side of that blue tarp are the words, "Samaritan's Purse." See, there was an earthquake 5 years ago. You know this. And many of us were like, what do we do? And we gave, some of us gave to Samaritan's Purse. What they did, part of what they did for relief efforts was they built temporary housing for people to live in, made of tin roofs and plywood and tarps that say Samaritan's Purse on them. But here's the thing. That was temporary housing to get people through a few months of devastation. It's 5 years later, and there are still family of six, living in an 8-foot by 8-foot structure like this. And we would go inside there sometimes, and it's one of the few times I've ever been like, Lord, can you just help this person pray shorter? Literally, we had this woman with us who prayed for an hour. She was praying all the time. That's great. But I was like, Lord, it's so unbelievably hot in here. All I could think about was wanting to step outside. It was that kind of stuff. And this is where people are living. So we would go door to door, and we would talk with them, and we would ask people questions about, like, do you go to church or do you follow Christ? And sadly, we often got this answer. Well, I don't go to church. Well, why don't you go to church? Well, I can't go. Well, why can't you go to church? I don't have the right clothes. You don't have the right clothes. I mean, you only have one set of clothes and you can't go to church. Who said that? Well, the pastor doesn't want us to go if we don't look nice. We met this one woman who, we talked with her. We said, are you involved in church? She says, no, I can't go to church. I'm not allowed to. Oh, why are you not allowed to? Well, because I'm not married and I live with my boyfriend in this thing. And so we're like, well, I mean, you know, maybe you shouldn't be living with your boyfriend, but why don't you go to church? Well, we're not allowed to. And then as an American, I'm always on fix-it mode, right? Well, hey, why don't you here's an idea. Probably never heard it before. Why don't you get married? You know, we start talking to our translators behind this, and what you discover is that now there's good-hearted pastors there, but they struggle with some ways of thinking about what it means to be a pastor. And so what we learned from some of our translators was, well, pastors down here, they get to make up the rules on what holiness is, and they get to make the decisions on you, whether you come to church or not. And for one of them was that you had to get married. The problem is they're the only ones who can marry you, and they charge a fee to marry you. And if you're late, you get charged a fee on top of that. And we're trying to listen into some of this stuff, and I'm realizing here are people that are held captive in some of the most, I mean, this is the most poor nation in the Western Hemisphere, I think. They're held captive by poverty, but in some ways, the spiritual captivity that some of these people are facing is enormous. And why are these people in spiritual captivity? I can't go to church because I don't have the clothes to wear. We can't get married because of this situation. And I realize some of these pastors who probably haven't had great role models, and that's something that we need to do better at, have bought into some human tradition. that you have to clean up your act before you come to church. And that's what they were teaching these people. It's alive and well. So I'm wearing this t-shirt today that say this: God doesn't give a rip what you wear to church. Just that you wear something to church. I think he would care about that. And you know, for some of us, honestly, that are older, like I am, I grew up in a world where you wore suits and ties, and there's sometimes I come to church and I'm like, wow, I wish things were more. You know what? God is glad that you're here. I'm going to speak from this morning. I think God is glad that you are here and choosing to engage in life. I'm glad that you have covered up parts of your body. Thank you for that. But that's not the point. The point is this. We often read Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by human traditions and by empty philosophies. And what we end up doing is we start thinking about problems outside the church. Oh, watch out for that. You know, you go to school and they're teaching that human tradition and that empty philosophy. And if you go to here, watch out for these deceits. This is not Paul's point at all. Paul is speaking in Colossians 2:8 to a group of Christians. He's not warning them about these things out there. He's warning them about the lies that are in here, things that are in the church. And how easy it is to let lies that are, and here's the phrase to remember from this passage, not according to what? Christ. Not according to Christ. He said it's easy to let things that are not according to Christ infiltrate our lives and our thinking, and it affects how we follow Jesus. Now, it's not just happening in Haiti. Oh, I said it's also happening in Colorado Springs. Let me give a couple examples of two approaches I see that are happening in Colorado Springs every day. We all want to grow. You're here this morning because you want to move forward with God. You want to be a holy person. You want to obey God. You want to follow Him. You want to change. But we can fall captive to human approaches to spiritual growth that are not according to Christ. Let me give you two. For example, sometimes we think this: I must change my outside. If my outside circumstances changed, I would be a different person. If my kids were more obedient, I wouldn't be so angry. If I had a nicer car, I wouldn't envy other people. If I was in a relationship, I would have joy. If I was out of this relationship, I would have joy. And I realize we think like that sometimes, and that's no different than some of the people we talk to in Haiti, just like us, who said, well, if I could just change this external thing, I would follow Christ. We talked to that woman who said, well, I can't get, she wanted to get baptized, actually, and the church wouldn't baptize her because she was living with someone. And, you know, we got into some of that. And one of the things we just said was, listen, you may not be able to get baptized, and we don't want to disrespect your church, but you don't have to wait until you get married to follow Jesus and hear from Him and do what He says and listen to Him. I want you to know that. And we're trying to speak that truth into her. What we realized is this, that changing the outside does not fix the inside. If it was just about changing the outside, that's not according to Christ, because I don't need Jesus to help me with patience if my kids are perfect. See what I'm saying? And many of us are stuck spiritually because we're thinking this: well, when this thing happens, then I can follow Jesus. When this thing happens, then I can be obedient. Now, some of us actually don't struggle with this as much as the reverse of it. I must change my inside. If you've ever thought this as a Christian, I ought to try harder. You know, I went to church, they were talking about being godly. I ought to be more godly. I need to be more patient, more giving, more loving. You know, I probably need to be less jealous and less greedy and less lustful. And so we work really hard on trying to change who we are, but that is not according to Christ, because it only focuses on what we do. It doesn't get to why we do them. And I'm going to show you a minute in Colossians that Christ is always about dealing with the why. He wants to get to the heart of why we do things. These kind of approaches that we see here in Colorado Springs, this is why Colossians is so important. So I want you to really hear this. As we're talking about the gospel and things like this, you might be wondering, Thomas, don't we want to pursue holiness? Don't we want to do what it's going to say in Colossians later, that we want to put to death greed and lust and evil desires? Don't we want to get rid of anger in our lives and malice and slander? Don't we want to obey God? And the answer to that is what? Of course. Yes, it is. But what I want you to see, and this is the whole point, don't miss this, is there are two vastly different approaches to how that happens. One approach is going to lead to religion and moralism and captivity, and the other is going to lead to life and change and true growth. And Colossians is written to help the latter. So what does a voodoo high priest and some pastors in Haiti and the Colossian religious leaders and us here in Colorado Springs have in common? we can all be taken captive by lies that are not according to Christ. And this is what happens when we are, when our minds are taken captive. It's like we're chained to the spot and we can't grow spiritually. You've probably heard this illustration before, but in his book, Teaching the Elephant to Dance, James Belasco talks about how trainers will train elephants. They take a young elephant and they put this heavy chain around its leg and they deeply embed a stake into the ground. Now, what happens is that elephant learns that when it's young, it can't really go any further, and so it only has this kind of certain area that it can go in. But here's what happens. Elephants get big. They get super big. And older, powerful elephants, even though they have the ability to yank that stake out of the ground like a toothpick, they don't, because they are still remembering the conditioning that they've had. And what ends up happening is they just will put a chain around the elephant, not even hook it to a stake. They don't need to, because that elephant is never going to venture far from that spot because it thinks it's still chained up. That's a perfect metaphor for what can happen to us. Now, when I say us, I'm talking about people who are in Christ. You may be here this morning and you're not in Christ. You've never put your faith in Christ. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you will. But those of us who are in Christ, we're like powerful elephants. But when we listen to these lies, we're held captive and we're as unable to move forward spiritually in our lives as that elephant is unable to move forward physically, all because of a chain that has no power. So Paul's warning in Colossians 2:8 is this: don't be taken captive by lies that are not according to Christ. If you were to summarize that lie, what is this lie that we're really dealing with? Well, I'd say it's this. Any teaching that says Christ is not enough is human tradition, and it's not according to Christ. Any teaching that makes you and me the hero of our spiritual journey and not Jesus is empty deceit, and it's not according to Christ. Any teaching that says it's up to us or it's up to somebody else to make ourselves acceptable to God is not according to Christ. Any teaching that's telling people in Haiti you have to clean up your act before you can come to God is not according to Christ. See, this was the lie in the garden, and we keep going back to this because it's that same core truth. Eve, would you like to be like God? Yes. You can be like God without God. Just follow these steps. Take the fruit. Take a bite. There you go. And that's no different than a voodoo priest who's promising spiritual power in exchange for cash. It's no different than a Haitian pastor promising acceptance with God if people will live the right way. It's no different than a Colossian heretic promising spiritual growth if people observe spiritual religious ceremonies. And it's no different than a Christian in Colorado Springs who believes God will love me more if I am more obedient to Him. This lie is called religion. It is also known by its other term, moralism. It is a human philosophy that Paul is talking about that says we can fix ourselves by ourselves. And just like Adam and Eve tried to fix themselves by grabbing some fig leaves and covering themselves up, we do all kinds of religious things to try to cover ourselves up and go, here, God, is this good? So here's what I want to do this morning. In a moment, I want to walk through Paul's going to show us some different ways that we can fight this lie and that we can find freedom to grow and obey God. But first, what I want to do is I want to help you pause for a minute and ask God a question. We're going to have a moment of reflection. And I want to put some questions up here. And I want these questions to help you begin to think about, well, how would I apply this? What's a chain that's holding me back? What's a lie that I'm believing? Where am I stuck? So here are some questions to give you a moment to think. Where are you stuck in your spiritual journey? If you don't know, ask God. Now, if God tells you you're not stuck and you're doing fine, great. Hear that and be encouraged. But for some of us, I think you're going to find, I think I'm stuck in this one area. Here's this sin I just can't seem to fight. Or here's this area I just can't seem to move forward in. Or here's something I keep getting tripped on. What is that for you? Ask God. Second question, what have you tried to do? Maybe, well, I bought this book, or I went to this seminar, or I prayed this prayer, I did this, and this is what I tried to do. And then a follow-up question is, well, how is that working? Are you seeing progress, or do you feel like you're not able to really move forward? Let's pause for a minute and have some time to reflect with God, and then I'll come back and show you how Paul applies this to some different chains in life. That the answer to that first question, like I said, some of you may say, I'm not really stuck right now, but some of you may say, I am kind of stuck. What would be a great thing to have happen in the series on Colossians if somehow God was able to teach us how to apply the gospel to our stuckness. Not just how to apply the gospel to how to come to Christ, but how to apply the gospel when we're stuck in our Christian walk. And that might be something you want to keep revisiting as we walk through this book. But they say that elephants never do something. What is that? Elephants never forget. I don't know if that's science or not. But it sounds pretty great to never forget until you realize sometimes that failing to forget can keep us captive to chains that no longer exist. Paul's going to go on in verses 9 through 15. He's going to talk about three different chains that hold people captive and keep us rooted to the spot so we can't grow. But he's also going to counteract each one of those with the gospel. So what I want to do this morning, and I'm the one actually using the phrase chains. He didn't use that, but I'm making the analogy. I want us to walk you through a couple of these and show you how we can apply the gospel to them. Here's the first chain that trips us up when we're trying to grow. It's the lie that says, you are incomplete. It's the thing that says, you don't have all you need to grow in Christ. This is the heart of the Colossian heresy. Yeah, God's not enough. Christ is not enough. That there's more out there that you need. And maybe it's even like Scott talked about last week, where you have the sense that God's holding out on you. He hasn't given you the patience or the joy that you've been asking for. You don't have it yet. And when we believe this chain, what ends up happening is we think, well, I got to go get some more patience. I got to go get some more self-control. I need to go get some more love. And maybe if I pray for it, or maybe if I do certain things, or maybe if I follow this program, or I read this book, or I memorize this verse, then God will unlock the secrets and give me what I don't have. That is human tradition. It is not according to Christ. According to Christ, verse 9 says, for in Christ, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Just a great reminder, Christ was the embodiment of God on this earth. And what does that help me with? And you have been what? You have been what? Filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. What Paul is saying here is, no, that lie is not true, because you already have fullness. You don't lack anything. There's not some secret level. There's not some hidden hope that's way out there. You don't need more than you already have to become who God wants you to be. You don't need more than you already have to become who God wants you to be, because God lives in you and you have been filled in Him. And so you can look at this chain and say, wait, that's not true. God, in Christ, I have all I need to become who You're shaping me to be. Let me give you an example of how you would apply this. What I mean when I'm saying I am full in Christ, it's this. So when you go to another country, I don't know about you, but when I go to another country, it always pushes me out of my comfort zone. They don't eat. They eat weird things. And they do weird things to me, and it just seems weird to me, and it's not my comfort zone. It's not my bed. It's not my stuff. And so it's already kind of a challenge, and you're traveling, and you're tired, and then you get sick and all that stuff. Well, then you, on top of that, make the decision to take your kids with you. So you have to actually go to another country and do that, and you can't just be a really spiritual person, because they see your kids there with you. And your kids, as you know, are the one people that are like, yeah, I know everything. They know all the secrets. And so you take your normal dysfunctions and your normal struggles and your normal family dynamics, and then you throw them into a high-stress situation, and then you push blend. So going down there, I thought, Lord, you know, I really want to be flexible, and I want to be patient, because as a father, I want to be in a country where it's going to just be more challenging. Now, here's what I could do. I could have lived with a chain that says, I'm just not a patient person. God, I don't have a lot of patience. And so I could have said, well, God, I need You to give me some more patience. I need more of what I don't have. Or honestly, I could have fallen back on what I do is try to change the inside and say, I will just be more patient. God, I'm going to really try hard. Give me strength to be more patient this week. And here's what I did, because we've been in Colossians. I said, okay, wait a minute. That chain is gone. I'm no longer going to say, I'm not a patient person. No. I have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I am filled with the person who says, I am king of all patience. I am the ruler and authority of patience, and I am living in your heart, Thomas. And so, if Christ is in me, the hope of glory, He has all the patience I need, so I need to choose to believe that truth and not fall into the chain. Now, I wish I could say I was the model of patience all week. I wasn't, but I want to brag on Jesus for a second because I really felt like this week there was something different about this trip. Now, we usually go on family vacations, and there's always challenges and fights and crying, and that's just me, and it's really challenging. This week was different, and I think there were some spiritual things about that, but there was a moment on the trip where I had two different dads that were staying in the room with me. It was I was in a room with three boys, and Jessica somehow got to be in a room with just one girl. I don't get that, but the three boys were in there, all these men were in there, and these two guys said to me, Thomas, man, you're so patient with your kids. We were like taking notes on you. And my first reaction was, have you been fooled, man? I'm the least patient person on the planet. I can't believe you're saying that. And then God said, no, Thomas, that's a chain you're believing. I'm in you. That chain is gone, and you are complete in me. And see what happens if you will believe that, you will find that there's an untapped reservoir of patience you didn't know you had. I don't tell that story to brag on myself and say I'm such a patient person. I'm just saying I really felt like Christ said, I'm in you. Live, trust this. Here's a second chain that holds us back from spiritual growth. Not just believing the lie that we're incomplete, but here's another one. You don't really want to obey God. Many approaches to spiritual growth, and I'll be honest with you, listen, this is important stuff. I've seen this in churches, I've seen it in ministries, I've seen it in discipleship programs or whatever. Many approaches to spiritual growth start with the assumption that people don't want to obey God. So it's the job of the preacher, it's the job of the leader, it's the job of the mom, it's the job of the dad, it's the job of the Bible study leader to convince people to do what they don't want to do. And they may use guilt. They may use shame. Well, you know, Jesus died for you. Don't you want to live for him? What are you going to do for him? They may use threats. You know, God's going to be very upset if you don't do this. Or how would you like to stand before God one day and have to explain your actions to him? They'll use whatever tools at their disposal because they're trying to move unwilling hearts. That is not according to Christ. Because according to Christ, the moment that you put your faith in him, something changed in here. Verse 11. In him also you were circumcised. Kind of a left turn. Paul, we're talking about Jesus, and now you're talking about some physical ceremony. No. I'm talking about a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is he talking about? Well, if you remember, circumcision was an Old Testament ceremony that they did to identify people that followed God. See, God wanted to put a physical mark on his people so they would always remember, where does my help come from? Now, if God wanted people to, if God's promise had been, salvation comes through your thinking, then God probably would have said, why don't you put a little cut across your forehead? So every time you look at your forehead, you'd go, oh yeah, I got to think better. If God's promise was salvation will come through the strength of your arm, God might have had us maybe cut off our hand. So every time we looked down and we saw that our hand was cut off, we'd go, oh yeah, my salvation is going to come through strength. But God's promise in the Old Testament was always the same. One day, a descendant of Abraham will be the Messiah, and that is where salvation is going to come. So what he had was, he said, I want those that follow me to cut off an unnecessary part of their flesh, the foreskin. So that anytime a man saw that or looked down and saw himself there, he would realize, oh yeah, my salvation is not going to come from me. It's going to come from the descendant of Abraham. I'm looking forward to that hope one day. Now, that act of circumcision was a good thing to do, but it never made someone right with God. I like to think of circumcision somehow like wearing a wedding band, although they're a lot less painful to put a wedding band on. But when you put a wedding band on, it doesn't mean you're married, but it just shows people, it reveals on the outside what you've done on the inside. Same with circumcision. It didn't make someone right with God, but it was something that someone who was right with God would do. Does that make sense? Now, here's the issue. Even people who said, yep, check the box, got circumcised 8 days after I was born, they have a problem, and here's the problem. All throughout the Old Testament, God said, my people have hearts of stone. I try to get in there, and they're just so hard-hearted. So the problem was we didn't want to follow God. So what God has to do with people who don't want to follow him is he said, okay, here's how I'm going to deal with stone hearts. I'm going to take stone tablets. I'm going to write the rules on the stone tablets. And if stone hearts will follow stone tablets, what will happen? Blessings. And if stone hearts will disobey stone tablets, what will happen? Curses, consequences. And that's how God worked. But here's the thing that God knew that we didn't realize at first. When you put rules on stone tablets and you give them to stone hearts want to what? Break the rules. We didn't realize that. I don't think that's true for me. You ever seen a wet paint sign? What does every fiber in your being want to do when you see a wet paint sign? You just got to touch it. Stone tablets cannot change stone hearts. They were never meant to. We talked about this time and time again. The Ten Commandments were never intended to be a ladder to get to God. God never, never, never imagined that there'd be a guy who'd go, yeah, I did them all. I'm good. He knew. The law, the stone tablets were simply babysitters watching us until the day when those things could be carved directly onto hearts that were changed. See, this is what he talks about in Deuteronomy 30. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your kids so that you will what? You'll love. Not just so that you'll obey, but you'll love God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So what God is saying here, even back then in the beginning, is one day I'm actually going to circumcise your hearts so your heart will change and now you will love me and want to follow me in a way that a stone tablet never could get you to do. Colossians 2:11 says that happened when you put faith in Christ. When we believe Jesus, Jesus cuts off this unnecessary part of our heart. It's that stone part of our heart that doesn't want to obey God. So that changes the game for us now. Because now we realize that Christianity is not about trying to get unwilling stone hearts to obey. It's about God changing our heart so now we want to obey. Now let me give you an example of this. Paul David Tripp, I think, does a beautiful job of illustrating this. And this is really the approach a lot of people have. He says this, let's say I have an apple tree in my backyard. Each year its apples are dry, wrinkled, brown, and pulpy. After several seasons, my wife says, it doesn't make any sense to have this huge tree and never be able to eat any apples. Can't you do something? So one day, my wife looks out the window and she sees me in the yard, carrying branch cutters, an industrial-grade staple gun, a ladder, and two bushels of apples. I climb the ladder, I cut off the pulpy apples, and I staple shiny red apples onto every branch of the tree. From a distance, our tree looks like it's full of a beautiful harvest. But if you were my wife, what would you be thinking of me at this moment? If a tree produces bad apples year after year, there's something drastically wrong with its system, down to its very roots. I won't solve the problem by stapling new apples onto the branches. They will also rot, because they're not attached to a life-giving system. And next spring, I'll have the same problem again. I won't see a new crop of healthy apples because my solution has not gone to the heart of the problem. Pay attention here. This is why many of us are stuck right now. If the tree's roots remain unchanged, it will never produce good apples. And then he says this. The point is, much of what we do to produce growth and change in ourselves and others is little more than fruit stapling. Telling you that that's solid gold. That is so much of what even well-meaning good Christians reading the Bible are thinking is, well, I just need to staple this on. It attempts, he says, to exchange apples for apples without examining the heart, the root behind the behavior, which was the very thing for which Christ criticized the Pharisees. Then he says this: change that ignores the heart will seldom transform the life. Say that with me, it's so good. Change that ignores the heart will seldom transform the life. And so much of what we do as parents, as spiritual leaders, as people trying to follow God is fruit stapling. We're following codes. We're following programs. We're following disciplines. We're following lists. Just tell me what's right. Tell me what's wrong. I'll do this. But we're never going to make progress until we get to the heart of the matter. That's the matter of the heart. This is why God is so awesome. God did for us what he demanded from us. And he put Jesus Christ in our hearts to change them from the inside out. What I'm saying is that your heart has changed if you're in Christ. And you want to things that you didn't want to before. Let me show you the difference of how these two work. It's night and day. Under the stone tablets, we loved other people because God said if we didn't love them, we'd be punished. And if we loved them, we'd be blessed. All through the Old Testament, right? You know, if you don't love the orphan, if you don't love your neighbor, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to do this. But if you do, you'll be blessed, right? So what did we do? Okay, hey, I love my neighbor. What's your name? Joe. Joe, I love Joe, God. Look how much I'm loving him. See, don't punish me. Bless me. But under new hearts, we love Joe because Jesus lives there. It's different. Jesus said this, I want you to love other people. That's a command, but I'm giving it to you in a new way. Love other people. Why? As I have loved you. See, it changes the way that we love people. We're not doing this to earn favor with God. We're doing it because there's something new in our heart. Or let me give you another example. When we used to live under stone tablets, we tried to obey God, hoping we would please God. But under the new heart, we obey God because there's someone in there that did obey him. Someone is living there now. If you remember Paul, the author of Colossians, a time and again, he talked in many different ways about all the times he tried to please God by following all the rules. And I think I could go on record and say he probably was like one of the best guys to follow all the rules of God. And yet in Romans chapter 7, he's telling a story about how I tried to follow God and I tried to follow every single thing on the tablet. How did that work out for him? Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me? Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? What Paul realized, and this is what we need to realize when we talk about having circumcised hearts, is this. We try to do the what, but what we really need is a who. And this is why I believe that the law of God is no longer written on stone tablets. It's written on hearts. I believe the law of God is no longer a what. It is a who. It's Jesus Christ. What is the law of God? It's Jesus. It's him. That's why Colossians is so Christ-centered. Well, Thomas, how do I know that this law is working in my heart? I'll tell you how. Your want-tos have changed. You no longer want to sin. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. No, I really do. No, you really don't. Deep down at your core, when you sin, there's something in you that says, that's not who I want to be. That's not who I want to be. You know where that want-to came from? It's Jesus in you, because Jesus doesn't want it. And deep down inside you, there's a want to love other people, and there's a want to grow, and there's a desire in you which is good and healthy that says, I want to be more like God, and I want to grow with him. All that is because you've got a brand new heart, and Jesus is inside of you. And because Jesus wants it, that's what he wants for you. I'm saying that this is the underlining, I want to explain something. If you're new to Pulpit Rock, this is the approach to Christianity you're going to get from us. We start with the assumption that if you are in Christ, you want to follow him, and we're just going to help you. You got to appeal to that. Now, as we progress through Colossians, we're going to try to start looking, especially in chapter 3 and 4, how do I turn want-tos into actually do's? But for now, we release the chain that says we don't want to obey God, and we say, you know what? I do. I'm a new person. I do want to obey God because Christ in me is my hope of glory. Real quick, one last chain I think that traps people. It holds us back from growth, and it's this. God loves us when we are good. I tried to say this every single chance I got in Haiti. God doesn't love us when we are good or bad. He loves us because of what Jesus did. I tried to say that every time I could. See, the offshoot of this chain is thinking things like, well, God is only going to forgive me if I behave. God will only be satisfied if I live right. God will love me when I am good, but he'll be mad when I am not. Let me give you an example of how this worked. Recently, I was talking with one of my kids about a sin in his life. And you ever talking to your kid when you can tell they're already pretty beat down? Like, you're going to bring the discipline, and then you realize anything you bring is going to be a lot less than what they're putting themselves through? It's a weird moment. He was really beat down by this failure in his life and this recurring sin, and I asked him this question. I said, what do you think God thinks about you when you do that? And he said, God's mad at me. And what I realize is that type of thinking, which is not true, is going to chain him to that sin. And he's not going to see victory over it because it's going to bring him back to it. And it makes sense according to human tradition. I'll tell you, oh, if I do bad things, God will punish me. If I do good things, God will give me. But that makes sense. Even somebody who doesn't know Christ figures that's how it probably works. It's called karma. But listen to this. According to Christ, God says, I don't deal with you that way anymore. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made what? Say it again. Alive together with him, having forgiven most of our trespasses except the really gross ones that make him sick. Right? Have him forgiven what? All our trespasses. You know what that word all means in Greek? All. All our trespasses. The ones I haven't done yet? Yes, all of them. He's forgiven those. What did he do? He canceled the record of debt. There is no debt against us that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. All the voices and the lies, all the voodoo priests and the Colossian heretics, all the law preachers and the gospel ignorers, all the purveyors of human traditions and philosophies and empty deceits have been disarmed and put to shame. And I love this because a few years ago at Pulpit Rock, we did a series on shame and the difference between shame and guilt. God uses guilt. He doesn't use shame. I got to amend it. God uses shame for one group of people, liars. God uses shame for the voices that are lying. And God says, why did you lie to my kids? That's not true about them. So I told my son this. I said, God loves you not because you are good and not because you are bad, but because of what Jesus did for you. Now, God doesn't want you to do that sin. Let's be clear about that. But what you do doesn't change how he feels about you. And if you don't believe that, you're going to keep going back to that sin. Now, that doesn't immediately fix that sin, but you see, that's a starting place for him, because if he doesn't believe that, he's going to be trapped. And I am beginning to be convinced by Colossians that you and I focus on our failures much more than God does. I'll say it again. I'm beginning to be convinced by Colossians that you and I focus on our failures much more than God does. We like to dwell on our failure. We like to dwell on our sin. And God has moved on. And he's calling you to move on. See, it doesn't take any faith to focus on your failures. It doesn't take any trust to see your flaws and sins. It doesn't take any faith on my son's part to realize he did something bad. You know what it takes faith to do? To declare this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's the challenge of faith. And that's the scandal of the gospel. And only believing that God sees us the way he says he does frees us to pursue true holiness and growth, because we're pursuing it out of hearts that have been changed. Let me close with this. Great men and women of God, don't get taken captive. If you believe that you are incomplete in Christ, if you believe that deep down you don't want to obey God, if you believe that God loves you more when you are good and less when you are bad, then you will be taken captive and you'll be rooted in the spot and you won't move forward. But if you will choose to believe the gospel, that you have fullness in Christ, that your heart is new and it does want to follow God, and that you are forgiven forever and you are loved by God more deeply than you could ever dream, then you'll find a pursuit of holiness and obedience you never thought possible. Because if you and I are in Christ, we have begun to become different people. We will still fall, we will still relapse, and we're still going to act like elephants who remember chains that aren't there. But in Christ, we declare he is enough. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that we are not taken captive by lies that are not according to Christ. And I believe that all of us struggle with chains that aren't there anymore. I pray this morning that your truth out of Colossians will break some chains, or maybe even better, just remind people that the chains are gone. I pray for victory in our lives. I pray for us to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. I pray that we'd start to become more and more people who believe Christ is enough for me. We thank you for the gospel, for you doing for us what you demanded from us, and you have given us the opportunity now to follow you with new hearts, because Christ is enough. In his name we pray. Amen.